afternoon, will you turn with me to Titus? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we'll read beginning with the third verse. The aged or the older women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Titus 2 verse 3, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to be discreet, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The first mention in the Bible is always significant. And the first mention of a woman in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And God is speaking. And he said, it is not good. On the first day, God said it was good. The third day, he said it was good. The fourth day, he said it was good. And when he summed up all of his creation, it was very good. But here is something he said, it is not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And in that verse, the whole pattern of the teaching concerning a woman's role, not only in the home, but in the church, is made very clear. God's intent was the woman's role was to be a supportive one. Not a leadership role, but a supportive one. The man was not made, Paul writes, for the woman, but the woman for the man. I will make him and help meet for him. It is not good that the man should dwell alone. She was not made to be his competitor. She was made to be his completer. They twain. One. Only twice does that word help that is used here in Genesis 2:18. Only twice is it found in relation to the woman. One positively, the verse that we've quoted, and the other verse where it says that God brought to Adam all the beasts of the field, and he gave them all a name, but there was not found a help suitable for it. But God says, I'll make it one. Made in divine order. Not just what the doctor ordered, but just what God ordered. You know, we may think of this term being a help as being something sort of inferior or something less important. But this same word that is used here concerning the woman, a help, is used at least 10 times in the Psalms of God himself. God is our refuge, a very present help. And I'm sure that none of us think of God as being inferior to us. He's just the help we need. Ah, says the psalmist, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And then he asks the question, from whence cometh my help? And he answers, my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Help suitable for him. The Lord Jesus is cited by the Apostle Peter as a great example for a woman's service. You remember he says, he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. He did no sin, no guile was found in his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins, his own body on the tree. And remember that there are no chapter divisions in the letter there is in our Bible, but not in the letter. The next verse says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wife. And I'll tell you this, fortunate indeed is that man who has had his wife come to a knowledge of Christ and to so live in supportive obedience to her husband, in subjection to her voluntarily, not because she's forced to, but just as the Lord Jesus voluntarily, as we were hearing last night, he wasn't forced to. He took upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it seems to me what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 3, after citing the example of Christ, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, I hear people say, you know, in Christ there's no distinction. There's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Greek, and that's true. In Christ, positionally. But in our home, at least, there's a distinction between my wife and myself. I think most everybody knows who's the mother and who's the father around the place. There is a distinction in the home. And there is a distinction in the church. God has told the woman in the New Testament what she is not to do. But that leaves a tremendous area of what she can do. And it makes it simple in a way, because when you know what you're not supposed to do, then you're free to do what you can do. You can't do everything. Anyway. And you know, the wonderful thing to recognize, whether we're men or women, God has made each of us for a purpose. And he indicates his purpose in a general way, whether we're a man or a woman. I heard about a man who was complaining, a girl who was complaining to her father. Says, you know, John simply can't bear children. And her father said, well, I think you're expecting a little too much of him. You know, there are certain things that the woman can do that the man can't do. And even nature itself teaches us. And it's clear for both the Old Testament and the New Testament that God has placed the woman in a supportive role. And blessed indeed. How we thank God for Christian women, wives, and mothers, whose work has been so mightily used of God. Sometimes in the absence of the Father, he may be physically there, but he's present in body, but absent in spirit. And a lot of people like that. Gibbs used to say, you know, I come to the meetings and people say, well, brother, I'll be with you there in spirit tomorrow night. He says, the whole six front rows are disembodied spirits. It's nice to have somebody there present. And you know, there are a lot of men in the home that are there in body, but they're not there in spirit. And it's possible for women to be like that. They're there in body, but they're not owning up to their obligation. I said the woman's sphere is largely a private sphere. But how important that is. We don't have to get the credit. That's not important. I used to say, in fact, I said at my mother's funeral, my mother was a preacher too. She didn't preach from the platform. She didn't even preach at women's meetings. Some women can do that. My mother would have trembled in her boots at the thought of that, but she preached. She preached for her life. And she preached to us by her lips. You know, sometimes I think we men have the easiest part, the public place. Paul says the unseemly parts of the body are more important. You can do without a finger or a hand, or even an ear, or a leg, or an arm, but who wants to do without a liver or a heart? Something that we don't see. They play a supportive role in the body, but very, very essential indeed. Now, God has told the woman, as far as the public gathering of the church is concerned, she's to keep silence from the church. He has told us in his word, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Sure, a woman can preach. She can get up here and preach, but God hasn't given her that job. And God may bless his word in spite of the fact that she's acting in disobedience to the word. Just as we were hearing the other night. Moses acted in disobedience to the word of God, and God blessed anyway the water flowed, and they were all refreshed by it. I said that a woman's role is largely supportive. One of the things that are listed in the gifts that are given in the New Testament is this one, helps. We were hearing about every little help. Everyone can do something. Every little helps. Everything is important. And sometimes we only see the fellow that's way up there. We see the Billy Grahams of the world. The people that everybody sees and knows. And there are those that are serving unnoticed. Tennessee Ernie Ford said, you know, my grandpa told me one time, he said, when you go to this fruit market to buy a bushel of apples, and you see all them big, shiny apples on top, he said, just remember one thing. There's a lot of little apples keeping them up there. How true. What would we do without the support? Over 50% of the people on Christ's church on earth today, I say over 50%, are women. Far more faithful to men than men. We thank God for their prayers. I'll tell you, sometimes it makes you ashamed. I met a lady one time. She wasn't even in the assembly, but we used to have a gospel radio program, and I went to a funeral. I wasn't preaching at the funeral, but I went to this funeral of this man down in Florida. And she came up to me, and she said, you're Ellie Van Ryn, aren't you? I said, yes. I only met her one time before. And she said, I prayed for you every day for the last 10 years. I'll tell you, it makes you feel ashamed of yourself. Who can estimate the importance of Christian women, their ministry on the mission field? There are probably more women on the mission field today than there are men serving the Lord. But what are the women's duties in the church? And when we say the church, we're not speaking simply of a gathering like this, the church gathering. We're speaking of service in the church as a body, Christ's body here on earth. You can serve him in the church when you're not here in this public building. Paul, writing to Timothy, instructed him how he ought to know how to behave himself in the church of God. Not only behave ourselves when we're only here, but at all times. And I was interested to notice and think about this. Well, what are women's roles in the church? And I said, well, what did women do in the Gospels? What's recorded? Well, we have four women, excluding Mary, the mother of Jesus, mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. That was an extraordinary thing. Ordinarily, they didn't put women in genealogy. But the Lord's genealogy, there are four women, and not exactly what you call prize packages. Tamar, Rahab, the harlot. I don't imagine the Jews were so impressed about having her. And so forth. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her song of praise. You have Mary as she took that alabaster box of ointment, very precious, perhaps used by God's servants over the years as illustrating worship and perhaps no other thing done in the New Testament. There's only one word recorded that Mary ever spoke, one expression found in John 11. She sat at Jesus' feet. She fell at his feet. Said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother is not dead. And then in John 12, it says that Mary took an alabaster box of ointment, very precious, represented a year's wages. Judas said it could have been sold for 300 pence. He said, that was worth a year's income. Could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. What a waste, he said. But the Lord Jesus said, against the day of my burying as she kept this. She didn't give it to her sister Martha, much as she might have liked perfume. She didn't even put it on Lazarus' body, her brother who had died, whom she loved so much. She had kept it against the day of my burial. What I want you to notice is this. She silently worshipped. Not one word. And it had three effects. It says that she put it on his feet. Wherever the Lord Jesus went after that, he carried that savor on himself. It says the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then Mary took her hair, her glory, and she laid it at the feet of Christ. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And wherever Mary went, that step was sure to go. She carried the savor of his presence with her. And I'll tell you this. If women come meditating on the love of Christ and come and worship from their hearts, to have a song in their hearts, it will leave a savor in the whole assembly. And so while God says to keep silence, it does not mean that you cannot express your love. Worship. And then witness. Here was that woman in John 4. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And then it was working. Some of you ladies here may feel you're too old to do anything anymore for the Lord. Well, let me tell you about a spring chicken in the Bible. The Bible says in Luke's Gospel that she had been married for 7 years, had been a widow for 84 years, that's 91 years. And let's just assume that she got married at age 15. She was 106 years of age. All of the Bible says she was of a great age. And the Scripture says she served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And then it says, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. It is, she spake of him. And I don't care how old you've got. If you've got your mind, you can still pray. And what a service for God and God's people this is. And then we read that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I was at a conference some years ago, not as a speaker, but in Hollywood, Florida. The scheduled speakers were Brother Harold McKay and Ernest Woodhouse. And Ernie likes these alliterative terms, you know, where a lot of A's or B's or C's or whatever. I always admire John Phillips. I don't know how in the world that fellow makes the outlines he does. He'll have 25 pages of outlines before you get to the message, but of the book. Have you noticed that? I'm not saying that critically, but I just wouldn't have the ability to do that. But anyway, on this occasion, Ernie Woodhouse, he had a bunch of C's, and he used the word cogitation. Cogitation. And when Harold McKay got up, he said, you know, that has a nice ring to it, cogitation. He said, sometimes I'm sitting, just sort of meditating over the word. My wife says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm just thinking. But he said, from now on, I'm going to tell her I'm cogitating. Cogitating. Has a nice sound to it. But oh, we need to do that, don't we? she sat restfully at Jesus' feet, and she heard his word. And that's why she didn't go. She didn't go. Why go? Why, she said, he's going to raise from the dead. He told me that. So if I'm going to anoint his body for the burial, I've got to go beforehand and do that. Even the disciples, they didn't pick up on that. It says in John 20, here is John and Peter. They run to the grave where the Lord is risen. And it says in John 20, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He told them at least 7 times. But you know, sometimes people hear and they don't hear. We know that. But she waits in the presence of the Lord. Here's another way that they serve. They gave. We read of those women who ministered to him, it says, of the Lord. They ministered to him of their substance. You know, most of the money, believe it or not, in the United States is not concentrated in the hands of men, but it's in the hands of women. You know why? Women have a bad habit of outliving us for several years, and so then the money goes to them. I heard a story about a husband was saying to his wife, you know, dear, how it is, one of us has to go sooner or later. He says, yes, and when it happens, I'm moving to California. But you know, generally, the woman outlives the man, and so she ends up with the money, and women can be a tremendous help. I had a widow come up to me years ago. And she said to me, how would you like to go to Israel? Thought had never crossed my mind, believe it or not. And I said, well, that'd be nice. She says, I'll pay your way. Can't beat that. A widow. We had a widow down in Florida. And for several years, she ministered to either my wife or myself. $5 a week. That's $260 a year. I'd like to have a lot of people. Would you? $260 a year. Not many. Lord's servant's going to test that. There's not too many people that minister that way. And this lady was living in one of these senior citizen homes subsidized by the government with $5 a week. And that one who sat over against the treasury, and he saw that widow casting in her 2 mites. He says she's given more than all of them put together. What about the Acts? Well, in the Acts you have Tabitha or Dorcas. What did she do? She sewed. She was a so-and-so. She sewed for so-and-so and so-and-so. And she died. And you remember they had a special prayer meeting for her. And then you have hospitality. Oh, what a blessing. Christian women miss, and what a blessing they can be by hospitality. Our brother was saying, that's the way you get acquainted with the saints. Well, I don't know about in your home, but I know in my home, I don't know do the cooking. I can't do anything except fry an egg. That's the extent of my knowledge. My boys can do better than that. But, you know, hospitality, just having the Lord's people over. I'm not talking just about preachers, but what a ministry. Lydia says, if you found me faithful to the Lord, she says, come and stay. And I have a message that I love to preach. It's on Aquila and Priscilla. I call them the ideal Christian couple. Some of you feel kind of taken advantage of if you put up with some of us folks for a few days, but how would you like to have a preacher underfoot for a year and a half? Apostle Paul stayed with them for a year and a half. But it has fringe benefits. Because when they left, here comes another preacher, Apollos. They listen to him. They say, there's something missing in this preacher. They say, come on home. We want to talk to you. We want to show you a little hospitality, brother. And they expounded him the way of God most perfectly. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had the Apostle Paul in your home for a year and a half, do you think you'd be able to explain things a little bit better to someone else? Might help. You know, some of it rubs off. And a little bit here, a little bit there, and we profit by showing hospitality. That's a tremendous way that God's people, women particularly, can serve. And I believe myself it's one of the most neglected areas of service that there is. Well, what about women in the epistles? Well, they're told that they're to love their husbands. They're told to teach their children, and the older women are told to teach younger women, and the younger women are still able to teach still younger women. You know, that 55-year-old grandmother, she can teach her daughter, and her daughter can teach a Sunday school class, and so on and so on. That's the way it works. And now we pass it on. Teach the young women, it says, to love their husbands, to love their children. The first teacher that we've ever had in our lives was our mother. F.W. Graham says in one of his books, God made no mistake when he put the child on his mother's breast, not his father's. The first lesson that God wants every man to know is that he's loved, that someone cares for him, that he is important. And a mother has that tremendous privilege of instilling that into her child. Teach. There's an interesting verse, you remember in 2 Timothy 1 and 5, it says concerning, Paul is writing to Timothy, he said, he speaks of the faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And in 2 Timothy 3, he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a sucking infant, that's what the word is, a baby on his mother's breast. And that tells me this, mother and grandmother, you cannot start too early. You may start too late, but you can't start too early. I remember some years ago picking up Ann Landers' column. Do you read any of that stuff? I do. But anyway, she said something like this. Somebody wrote into her and said, my 16-year-old boy, I can't do anything with him. What in the world do I do? And he went on to say something like that. She said, shrink him down to 18 months and start all over. Oh, I'll tell you. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The most important thing in a building is its foundation. And that responsibility, whether we like it or not, falls largely on the mother in the home. And what a privilege the mother has in that regard. Women in the epistles. Help those women, Paul writes in Philippians 4, who labored with me in the gospel. He speaks about Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea in Romans 16. Translated as deaconess, if you like. A servant of the church. I don't know what she did. But I'll tell you one thing I know that she did. In our home, we have hanging on the wall my wife, something my wife and I made jointly. And what it is, we have a mail slot for my wife and myself and each of our children. And when our children come home, I've never heard them once say this, who brought the mail today? They don't care who the mailman or the mailwoman is. They ask, have I got anything in the mail today? That's what they want to know. They don't care who brought it. But I'll tell you, it's important that it is brought. And here was Phoebe. Perhaps we might call her a postal clerk. Entrusted with one of the most momentous jobs in all of the church's history. Paul wrote that epistle to the Romans. And Phoebe, this servant of the church, she had the inestimable privilege of carrying that. I wonder if she knew what a rich treasure she had in her hands. It is the doctrinal presentation of the gospel of the grace of God. Where would we be without the Epistle of Romans? And thank God for women, even if they serve as postal clerks. just carrying the letter. It really wasn't important in a way who carried it. But it was important that someone carried it. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. He links them together. In fact, he never mentions their names separate. And that's good. It's good to see a husband and a wife working together. A help meet for him. You never find Priscilla's name without finding Aquila's. And you can't accuse the Holy Spirit of being biased because three times he puts her name first and three times he puts Aquila's name first. But there they are. And Paul says, they're my helpers. Just as supportive, bro, that's all. My helpers in Christ Jesus who have laid down their necks for me, that they've risked their lives for me. Well, women are to teach, as I said, younger women. They're to teach their children and their grandchildren. They're to witness. They're to pray. They're to give. They're to show hospitality. Sometimes we don't think that our work is so important. Sometimes I think women particularly kind of feel that their work doesn't count for much. Let me tell you a story I read years ago. There was a young girl. She was blind early in life. Apparently a very precocious child. Her mother took her in hand at the age of 8 years of age and began her in memorizing the scripture, teaching her the word of God. And then after about a year under grandmother's guidance, her mother moved to a neighboring town, and they were staying with an old Scotch Presbyterian landlady. And she took in hand what the mother began and continued teaching this world, this blind girl, to memorize the scriptures. By the time this girl was 10 years of age, she had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Song of Solomon, and other portions of the Word of God. By the time she was 10, this woman wrote over 8,000 hymns. Over 3,000 of them have been published. And we hardly open our hymn book without singing one of our hymns. On her tombstone are written these words: Fanny Crosby, 1820 to 1915. She lived to be 95 years of age. And she said that she, even to old age, she had almost instant recall of what she had learned as a little girl. And they wrote on her tombstone just these words of our Lord spoken to Mary of Bethany. She had done what she could. Some folks thought that was a little bit insufficient, and years later they wrote the first verse of a hymn that she had written. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. She has done what she could. But I'll tell you, when I think of that story, I say this. That godly grandmother and that Christian landlady, they did what they could. And I'll tell you this, when they taught that girl to memorize the scripture, you can be sure of this, that their memory of the scripture improved a little bit. Because God's word says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's blessed to receive. But it's more blessed to give than to receive, because that when you give, it is absolutely impossible not to receive. And the husband is first partaker of the fruits. Well, my time is about gone, but I would just like to close with a little poem that I ran across the other day. It's called The Service of Women. And this is what it says. as Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word, so would we in these latter days hear and obey our Lord. There would we hear his blessed voice and gaze upon his face, would learn in meekness at his feet what is the woman's place. Not to usurp authority or take the place of men, yet she can serve in other ways as did the women then, with ready mind to do his will like those of long ago, with willing heart to serve him well, through loyalty to show, like Anna, Miriam, Deborah. She may his praises speak. She may lead other women on. She may support the weak. She may train children for the Lord, uphold the fainting heart, inspiring with a steadfast faith the men to do their part, like Sarah and the others too, her husband to obey, with willing hands prepare a feast when strangers come that way. And thus, like Sarah, entertain an angel unaware. He did it unto me, he'll say, whose eyes are everywhere. Like her who did at Shunem dwell, God's servant to receive. Like Abigail in David's day, the hungry to relieve. And so we might pursue the tale of women long ago who served the Lord in simple faith, while yet they dwelt below. Who wait upon the Lord, their God, shall mount eagle wings. And elder women taught of him are teachers of good things, to teach young women to be wise, discreet, and good, and kind, to serve the Lord with gladsome heart and with a quiet mind. The elder may the younger teach, the young those younger still. Thus shall they help each other on to do his blessed will, to follow him, the lowly one, and walk in his blessed ways, and thus in all they have to do, to live unto his praise. The care of immaturity, of child and of youth, to lead the young and wayward feet along the paths of truth, to train them in right ways to go, from even their earliest days, so shall they still, when older graves grow, be found in wisdom's ways, to care for all our household well, and bring up worthy sons to help the poor with kindly deeds, relieve the afflicted ones, to comfort them in sore distress, and succor bring to all who need her help, as Phoebe helped the great apostle Paul. Like Persis, Lydia, Tabitha, to labor for the Lord, spend time and substance for the poor, and earn her rich reward, to practice hospitality, and oft resort to prayer, to follow on with steadfast mind in all good works to share. Such is the woman's worthy place of service to her Lord. So shall she do his blessed will according to his word. Who would not gladly serve him thus? Who would not count it good to hear the Master say at last, she hath done what she could. May God bless his word.